Our New Testament lesson for this morning comes from the Epistle Colossians, the first chapter. And because it is an epistle lesson and not the gospel, you may remain seated. But I will tell you, this text can get a little bit dense. So because you're seated, I'll ask you to pay extra close attention. And we'll be reading from verses 11 through 20 in the first chapter. Hear now the word of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I went to the movies Friday afternoon. I haven't been in a long time. I forgot there's some movies you need to see with a big screen and with surround sound and with a bucket of popcorn on your lap. I went for two reasons. I'd heard about this movie and I wanted to see it. And the other reason was I knew there would be preaching lines from it. And so I needed to see it before time to sit down and craft the sermon for this week. It's been a very long week around here. I don't know about yours. I bet it was similar. Anytime we start to close the offices, we have to double time the week before and the week after. We take a few days with the offices closed down. You know how that is. It had been particularly hard for me because I was in classes all week long at the conference center for 40 hours. I sat through classes, excruciating. I'd rather clean the bathrooms. I did learn a lot while I was there, but as soon as I finished there, I was hustling back over to Chamblee so that I could be at meetings and catch myself up on what was going on in the church and make sure that nobody needed me here. So it was late to bed, early to rise, sitting in classes and just doing the usual, and the week got very long. Mike Veal had wanted me to go to the movies with him. And I invited Lavanya, and so I went to see Hacksaw Ridge. It was a great movie. I was sitting beside Mike Veal, whose father had fought that battle for 33 days without stopping. He had fought that battle. And Lavanya, who is currently in the military, and in front of Scott, who's a retired Navy man, and Shirley next to him, couldn't even cuss. I might have said one or two things when I got really scared and was surprised. It wasn't a Hollywood movie. It was a true story. And Jeff has impressed upon me that I should not give the ending away because he hasn't yet seen it, and there are others that are nodding. Well, let me just tell you, it's a true story, so you already know how it ends. America won the war, right? However, I'm not going to give the total ending or the storyline away for you. What I really would like to do is for you to see just a little trailer of that movie.
You're delayed, Captain.
We're waiting, sir.
Waiting for what?
Private Doss.
I always dreamed about being a doctor, but didn't get much school. I can't stay here while all them go fight for me.
Don't you figure this war is just going to fit in with your ideas?
While everybody else is taking life, I'm gonna be saving it. And that's gonna be my way to serve.
This is a personal gift from the United States government designed to bring death to the enemy.
Well, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I can't touch a gun.
You don't kill.
No, sir.
You know, quite a bit of killing does occur in war.
Private Doss does not believe in violence. Do not look to him to save you on the battlefield.
I don't think this is a question of religion. I think this is cowardice.
I fell in love with you because you weren't like anyone else. You're saying you could go to prison.
But I don't know how I'm gonna live with myself if I don't stay true to what I believe.
With the world so set on tearing itself apart, doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
Private Doss, you are free to run into the hellfire of battle without a single weapon to protect yourself.
I'm gonna get you home.
Something you gotta see.
Who did this?
That's the card.
We have to go back up tomorrow. And they're not gonna go up there without you. Help me.
You have to trust me.
Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more.
This man lived his beliefs, Desmond Doss. It's a true story. You can go on PBS or to YouTube and you can get a documentary that shows his real life, what he did before, what he did after, what he did during World War II. He was called a coward. His company didn't want him. His officers tried to get him drummed out. He was beaten, threatened, and jailed, but he would not bend to the rules of the U.S. Army or war. He simply said he had promised God that he would never touch a gun. He saved lives in the middle of that war, and he never touched a gun. I was prepared to see a good movie. I like those kinds of movies. I'm not a chick flick person. I'd really like to see James Bond and all his gadgets win, especially if it's Sean Connery in a turtleneck. I was unprepared for this movie to make me think about the text and to make me so ashamed of my lack of faith, lack of commitment. This is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Christian calendar runs a little different to our regular calendar. This is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Next year when we come back, it will be the first Sunday in Advent or the first Sunday of the new Christian year. It will be what Canaan and I call a do-over day. We get another chance. We get a chance to go into a new Christian year with a new attitude, with a new thankfulness, with a new commitment. God is forever giving us do-overs. This text promises us that it will power us up and give us strength and give us all we need if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we believe that He is the King of Kings, and if we live out that belief. Now, the trouble is living it out. We all say we believe, and I believe that we all believe. But most of us never have been called to do that, live it out. And I wonder if many of us are able. This text was a part of the letter that Paul wrote to the people in Lycus River Valley. We know that area now as Turkey. It is a letter of hope and faith and of holding on. It is very dense. I loved Jeff's word. It is a very dense text. It's not like one of the texts that you can fully understand at instant reading, like Jesus Wept. And so I've asked Jeff if he will read it to you from a paraphrase called The Message by Eugene Peterson. Let's hear it again in more modern day English.
Be assured that from the first day we heard you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to His will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making Him proud of you as you work hard in His orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. Thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. We look at this Son and see God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angel, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of us came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it all together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross.
Hope that helped you. Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that He's the head of the church, that He's the real King no matter what, that He was there at creation and He will be there at the end. And in the meantime, He has lived and breathed and given us hope with the power of the crucifixion. He will strengthen us up to do whatever we're called to do. He tells us that if we recognize Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as our Lord, that we will be at peace and we will be up to any task or calling that is put upon us. Paul tells us that if we love Christ, if we serve Christ, and if we have faith in Christ, that we will stand strong, we will be strong, and we will endure the unendurable. Not because of who we are, but because of to whom we belong. William Barclay reminds us that when this text was written, kings who took a land would disperse the people and take them back to their homeland and do away with their land and with their farms and with their businesses. So Paul would understand and state that this King Jesus would take us to his kingdom in the here and now and in the yet to come. And if God is for us, who can be against us, regardless of our circumstance? Sounds nice. Becoming a Christian or living as one means that we bow to the power and we take on the strength that was never really ours. We read about the King who loves us enough to die for us, and it sounds good, and we believe it, at least partially so, and then times get hard. We get sick. We run into adversity, real adversity. We lose someone we love. We watch people that we do love hurt, and we forget that the King of Kings supplies our every need. We forget that the Lord of Lords gives us strength and will never leave us or forsake us. We get bound down thinking we have to make all the decisions, or maybe we just want to make all the decisions. We even think that we know what's best for ourselves and everybody else. I spent 40 hours this week with somebody telling me, you can't fix someone, they have to fix themselves. And every time I wanted to stand up and shout glory, because we can't fix ourselves. We don't know how. We don't have the strength. It takes someone far greater than we are to fix us. We get sidetracked with details that seem terribly important, and we forget all about our relationship with Christ. All kinds of things happen in our lives, and we think we cannot endure them, and yet another day comes, and we are bumped and bruised. And we think we can grit our teeth and tie a knot in our rope and just hang on. And Christ is shouting to us, don't just hang on. Don't just hang on. Live your life to the fullness of it. It is only God that can supply our needs. Only God that can loan us the strength that we do not have. Only God that will love us through. He will help us see rainbows and sunsets. And surely, as the day is long, the sun will come up tomorrow. This is our hope. This is our only hope for today, for tomorrow, and for always, no matter what the circumstance. God will never leave us, but he will light our lives with love no matter what. And for that, we should all be thankful. Thursday, we should stop in all of our merrymaking and gluttony and remember to say, thank you, O Lord, for always being there. Yesterday, after the boxes of food were packed and a few of us went to the Waffle House, I love the Waffle House. They know my name. I went home to the parsonage, and I started to, as Fred Craddock would say, craft this sermon. I started thinking about some of the things that I'm thankful for. Two fine sons, two daughters-in-law that are great moms, 11 grandchildren, and for them I am thankful most of the time. It seems that I just barely blinked my eyes. And now they're grown. Just nodded off for just a second, and now they're grown. Canaan called me from the airport yesterday. He's on his way to Ireland. The Navy has been good for him and good to him. But I was full of war from seeing this movie, and all I really wanted was for Canaan to be a little boy and back home. I realized again that it's the simple things for me, like yesterday, had a warm house with windows that allowed me to watch the leaves blowing by. Had a roasted chicken from Kroger, and I made, pulled it off the bone, and I made a sandwich and started to put it in the toaster. And then I allowed God to speak to me and say, don't mess that up. Just eat it without trying to toast it. You'll burn it for sure. And Doogie, my best buddy, was sleeping at my feet. Doogie teaches me about unconditional love. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I pulled on a pair of flannel pants and a cotton t-shirt, got a Diet Coke, sat down with my papers and books to craft a sermon. And I found myself being very thankful for the privilege of walking to a pulpit, of preaching to you the great good news. The thing I'm most thankful for is that I am a child of the King, in spite of all my warts and blemishes. I'm thankful that Christ will forgive our sins, my lack of faith, and give me a do-over anytime I need it. How about you? What, at this season of Thanksgiving, are you most thankful for? The altar is open for your prayers, as it is always in the Methodist Church, or certainly you're invited to make an altar of your pew. I'd like to take this opportunity before you scatter to say Happy Thanksgiving and thank you for all you mean to me. Amen.